going to happen. And it's because churches like South Hill have been willing to support missions. You're among a minority of American churches today who are enthusiastic about the fundamental call of God on each of our lives to be a faithful part of building the household of God throughout the world. You're rare, and I love you for that. And as long as God gives me breath, I will come back here and tell you how God is working. Because you're a part of the most important adventure that can ever happen. So what am I talking about this morning? Talking about cathedrals. I have resisted the urge to take Americans to Europe for touring. I love touring Europe, but I know what I would do. And by about the fourth day, you would be sick to death of my cathedrals and monasteries. That's what I do. Any of you who've been to Europe know that as you're driving or taking a bus across Europe, off on the horizon you will see the spires of another bloody cathedral. They're everywhere. They're all over the place. One of the great mysteries of the so-called Middle Ages is the era of the cathedrals. For a period of probably 500 years, the Romanesque period going into the Gothic period, there was a plethora of cathedrals built. And I'm particularly in love with the Gothic era. Now, Gothic has nothing at all to do with painting your face white and studying vampires. I don't know. Modern kids have got it all messed up. The Gothic era was amazing. And all I can do is give you a couple of pictures to tell you what I'm talking about. This is what you see behind me here is Chartres Cathedral. It's in France, about 25 kilometers down to the left of Paris. One summer, I arranged my schedule after teaching one place and before meeting a group somewhere else to have about 2 weeks to camp south of Paris. And it was just me. I had a one-man tent, and you know, I ate French bread and melted butter, and it was a little rented car, and I went to cathedrals and monasteries and other things. I needed to take pictures for teaching. And this is a picture that I took. This is Chartres Cathedral from a distance. It's one of the first things that you notice when you start looking at cathedrals, you see, wow, it's the biggest thing in town. You know, there's the town, there's Chartres. Or it's probably, in French, it's probably pronounced foie or something. I don't know, but Chartres. And you can see the occasional little building. There's a little bit here and a little bit there. But the biggest thing in town is the cathedral. Cathedral was supposed to be the place where the bishop had his throne and all of that. But it took on much larger significance. And modern Christians look at the ancient cathedrals and we say, oh, that's what a waste of material, waste of money. That all that money could have been given to the poor. You could have planted dozens of little storefront churches for this one gigantic cathedral. And yes, if we were doing it today, if I was the administrator in charge of a bunch of money and trying to decide, shall we build a cathedral or shall we plant some medical missions out? You know, I know what I would do with the money today. I wouldn't build a cathedral. But there was a time when this happened. Let me show you some pictures. We'll just talk about this for a little bit. That's a little closer, Chartres Cathedral. Construction on that thing started about 1200 AD, lasted for well over 200 years. One of the first things that you notice when you're looking at that cathedral is that it has two towers, and they are not twins. And the first thing everybody asks, everybody who's ever seen Chartres Cathedral asks, is how come the towers don't look like they were designed by the same person? And of course the answer is they were designed 200 years apart by the architect, the one on the left, believed that it ought to be built this way, and the architect 200 years later was probably the great-great-grandson of the original architect, and he believed that it ought to be built this other way. And who's to tell him he couldn't? And so now we have two towers. The church was built over a period of years. You look at those two things, and they're very different. They reflect a culture, a set of philosophies. We could go a long way. Francis Schaeffer does that in some other books, and I'm not going to do that to you. All kinds of different things are going on here because the entire community, I want you to hear that again, the entire community was involved, literally employed, in building this thing. People say, well, why didn't they give the money to the poor? Well, they did, actually. Poor stone cutters and poor stained glass artists and poor sculptors and poor tile workers and poor excavators and poor concrete workers who would not have had a job for those 200 years if the church hadn't built a cathedral. And so everybody got together, everybody, literally everybody. Women were involved in cooking for the crowds, the little kids were involved in carrying rocks, and everybody was involved. Look at parts of this. This is the interior of a classic Gothic cathedral. The charts. This is a part of the ambulatory. You can walk around the back of whatever the altar area, the choir. This is next to the choir, and you're looking at the arches and stuff. The thing that makes a church Gothic is not so much the pointy arches as the engineering. Those of you who understand a little bit of engineering know that in the Middle Ages, they didn't have differential equations to figure out how the stress loads work. They just worked it out. And the original big buildings, like churches, were built with solid stone walls, great big thick stone walls on great big heavy foundations. And that went up, and the roof was a great big heavy stone thing, and it went in an arch maybe as wide as 45 feet. A big stone arch, and that bore directly down on the whole weight of the wall. And the last thing you wanted to do was cut a window in that wall, because that would weaken your wall. Well, you notice Chartres Cathedral has windows. What happened? Somebody said, and I'm going to short circuit this whole thing. Somebody said, what if instead of putting the weight on the whole wall, we put the weight on a pillar, make a nice big pillar, and put the weight on the pillar and then take the stress of the roof through arches down onto that pillar and take that all the way down to the foundation. And that leaves the space between this one and that one so that we can do something else, like stained glass windows. Okay, so what? Doesn't really matter. But it does make a fascinating group of buildings. Let's see, there's a stained glass window. The blue and the red are pigments that we no longer understand. This is Chartres is one of the few cathedrals in France that wasn't destroyed by either World War I or World War II. Most of the cathedrals in France have replacement windows. And so you go into most of the cathedrals like Rouen or Amiens or some of the others, and you see these nice stained glass windows, but there's lots and lots of light coming through because the glass is thin and there's not much pigment. And so it's very nice and bright. Chartres is kind of dark inside because the ancient glass is still there. It's thick. And some of the secrets for making stained glass died with the people in Chartres who knew how to do it. We can't do it anymore. This is beautiful stuff. Each individual thing, let's see if I've got it. Yeah, right there. There's a story Now, I don't know what that particular story is. I used to know a bunch of them. I don't know anymore. In the stained glass and in the sculpture and in the mosaics and in the gargoyles outside, in every detail of this cathedral, someone has planted a story. And illiterate medieval Christians wanting to teach their children the truth from Scripture would go into the cathedral and point out one particular panel and tell the story. The next week they'd come back and go to another panel and tell the story. And in that way, because of the way the program of the stained glass was laid out, you could teach all the way through the Old and the New Testament, all of the major stories. The ancient version of Sunday school. And it worked. Let's see, there's some more stained glass. There's some famous stuff here, and I'm not going to try to do that to you. There's a rose window and all of the rest, and standing on giants. And there's a lot of cool stuff here. This is the exterior. One of the other ways you can tell you're looking at a Gothic cathedral is that the wall isn't flat. It's got exterior buttresses and flying buttresses. And it's got all kinds of cool stuff. The doorway is kind of neat. You'll notice a bunch of saints of various kinds. Why does it do that to me? Okay, I'm pushing on this one. Okay, there's saints over there, and there's saints over here, and there's saints down here, and there's a whole bunch of stories all the way through here, and there's stories and various characters here and there. But what's that right there? That's Jesus, King of the world, Pantocrator is what we say. Who's there in the middle of the whole thing? Christ. There's a familiar thing. Anybody that studies the cathedrals will say, who's that in the middle? Well, Christ is in the center. I'm not sure I can critique that. That's where he belongs. And I kind of like that. Another interior shot. Yet another exterior shot. Ooh, there's close up. That's Jesus with Mary, of Mary and Martha fame. This is a part of the altar screen. It's really cool. This is another door. Who's that in the middle? That's Jesus at the Last Judgment. That's a gargoyle. You know who did the gargoyles? Gargoyles are actually water spouts for the exterior. They've served an important engineering purpose to keep the water from undermining the, you know. So drains had to happen from the roof down into channels, and eventually they wanted them to go out away from the building, so they made spouts. And they didn't want the spout to just be a spout. We would just order something from Home Depot, but they we want each and every one of them to have something interesting. So they made gargoyles, little monstrous characters. Why? Because the apprentice stone cutters needed to cut something. It's like today, if you're a Finnish carpenter and you've got a new guy joining the team, does he do the bird's eye maple curved stairway right out in the middle? No. No, you send him into the back room doing trim around the closets. Okay? So the new kids carved gargoyles. And some of the gargoyles are pretty neat, and some of the gargoyles are just awful. Let's face it, not everybody was born to carve gargoyles. I would most likely have trouble with that. Okay, let's go on. This is a view from a distance that looks at the city, the modern old city of Chartres. The cathedral is the biggest thing in town. It was the most important thing that happened in that town for the better part of half a millennium. It still dominates the horizon. Faithful people, the whole population of this town, who believed some things that I think really needed reformation, but I think who were servants of God anyway, spent their lifetimes building a house for God. It is required primarily that those who would build the house of God be found faithful in their work. I want to read from the book of Hebrews. This is in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, this is the author speaking to Christians. Christians in this Hebrew congregation who were having a problem growing up. Later on, he's going to say, by this time, you ought to be well along. You ought to have gotten to the point that you can teach others. Instead, you have need that I lay foundations for you and start over from scratch, you bunch of babies. Nevertheless, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the author and high priest, the apostle of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more glory, more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Welcome to the Philippines. I know some of you recognize the rice paddies. Some of you have had an all-expenses-paid trip to a place where there were rice paddies. Let me assure you, they smell the same in the Philippines. Yeah. But we don't need to talk about that. The Philippines is a beautiful place. And what does this have to do with cathedrals? The builder of all these things is God, and it is required that we be faithful to the calling, that we remain faithful to that hope to which we were called. There's a lot of terminology going on here. I'm going to introduce you to a little village. Now, as far as I know, the village where we're working doesn't have a name. It changes its actual location every time the typhoon comes through. And the river changes course by a ways, and the huts that were by the old riverside get blown down, and so they put up new huts somewhere else. And the government isn't entirely sure where they are. They built a road through it, and there are parts of that road that even have some concrete. That's kind of amazing. Some of you have been in third world countries, you know what I'm talking about. This is the river that runs through it, and that in the background is one of the villagers. This is in La Union province of the Philippines on the island of Luzon, and is about 6 hours by jeepney north of the center where I normally work. This church, the church that is going to happen in this village, is being planted by Filipinos. There is no resident American missionary living in this little village. This is, let's see if I got another shot of it. Oh yes, this is one of the resident Carabao. Very helpful guy. There's one of those huts. It's going to be in the. It's in the river now. It's long gone since I took this picture. These are built when they need new ones. Bamboo is as close as the jungle. Thatch for the roof is everywhere. Nobody worries about how they're going to afford building materials. You need building materials, you know, you've got a machete, yeah. Go for it. A little more. One of the prized possessions of this village is a plow. Somebody knew somebody who could weld. There are connections between this village and the larger Filipino culture, which is interesting because it tells us something about the way indigenous church planting actually works. The Apostle Paul, leaving the island of Cyprus, had made contact with Sergius Paulus, one of the Roman officials on that island. When he went over to the mainland of Turkey, he stopped in a place called whatever that was called, and on the shore. He didn't stop and plant a church there. Instead went up to Antioch of Pisidia, which is in the interior. Why did he go there? We find out from inscriptions later that Antioch of Pisidia was the home of the daughter and son-in-law of Sergius Paulus on the island of Cyprus. Sergius Paulus sent a letter ahead of time saying the Apostle Paul is coming, he wants to plant a church there, I'd appreciate it if you'd help him, or something to that effect. There are connections. This is the way churches grow. The hardest possible way to plant a church is for an American missionary to drop in out of the sky as a pioneer and try to share the gospel cold. It's the hardest way there is. Sometimes there isn't any other way. That's why we have airplanes. And we do those. And every once in a while, the indigenous folks object to the project and come after the pilots with spears. That's one of those stories. I've told people there's a big difference between fundamentalist Muslims and fundamentalist Christians. You know what that difference is? Fundamentalist Muslims fly big airplanes into tall buildings in order to kill the infidels. Fundamentalist Christians fly small airplanes onto remote beaches, knowing that the infidels will probably kill them. That's the difference. I tried to explain that to a Homeland Security fellow back in Washington, D.C. Didn't understand what I was talking about. All fundamentalism is evil. At any rate, so there are connections. The reason that there is a church in that little village in La Union province is because there were Filipinos in some other places. A young lady by the name of Jane, Mary Jane. Everybody's first name is Mary, so we call her Jane. Jane came from this village, and she is one of my students. She's training now to be an elementary school teacher. She's going to reach Filipino children in a Filipino way, speaking Tagalog. Her young man is a character by the name of Jakester. We call him Jake. And I don't know if they'll ever get married. They're so shy. They are so reserved. But they will get married. And when that happens, they will invite me to come and do that. That's my part. Jake will be the pastor of this church. And Jane will be his pastor's bride, standing at his side. Two Filipinos reaching Filipino villagers for Christ, living in a culture they were designed to live in. Let me show you some more of this village, because it's just kind of fun. Here are some of the folks that we're trying to reach. I'm not going to tell you their life story. You can see it. They're peasants. They're illiterate. Their health is shot. They'll be lucky to live to 40. If you get close to them, you'll discover their teeth are shot. You'll discover that they suffer from a variety of nasty things. that are easy for we Westerners to cure, but there are too many of them. The government is so corrupt in the Philippines that it very rarely delivers much of anything outside of the big cities, and even there they can't do it. So this is what we're working with. The pastor of a church planted in this village should never expect to build a crystal cathedral. We're lucky to have a bamboo hut. Yeah. I can't help it. I run into these kids and I shoot them. If this little guy doesn't break your heart, take another look. He's growing up with nothing. He barely has the clothes on his back. His parents are going to be dead before he starts his family. He's illiterate. He has never, ever seen a doctor. The closest elementary school is some 25 kilometers away in another little poverty-stricken town. He'll never see it. Yeah. So that's where we went. Now, I need to tell you a little bit about this one. This is Sally. Sally is Oscar's wife. Oscar and Sally are two of our Italian Filipinos. Oscar and his brother Paul were the first two Filipinos that Sam Spatola and his wife Chris, who, by the way, in case you hadn't heard, has gone to be with the Lord. Chris died of her Lou Gehrig's or whatever it was. But Sam and Chris led a couple of Filipinos to the Lord 17 years ago, it was a long time ago. Trying to reach Italians and plant an Italian church, a couple of Filipinos just showed up, took the tract, went home, read the tract, planted a church, led all of their families to Christ, came back 3 days later and saying, we've got about 50 of us, we're trying to get a church planted, is there anything else we need to do? And Sam's response was, well, I came here to reach Italians, but I've got a professor friend who'd be happy to teach you something. And so I started teaching Book of Romans and church history and theology, whatever, long time ago. Those folks then went back to the Philippines. They said, we've discovered this great new idea, and we need to go back to the Philippines to share this with the people there because they've never heard this. So here we have the Lord Jesus Filipino Fellowship of Baguio planting a church in the village, and it's a Reformed church. Now, a Reformed church, here in America, we have a Reformed church. That's something out of Dearborn, Michigan. No. No, Reformed means as opposed to Roman Catholic. That's all it means. And none of them really know quite what that means, but that's all right. It's perfectly... You know what I'm saying? It's perfectly okay. See if I can. It's possible to get there by jeepney. That's a four-wheel drive jeepney. If you've never seen a jeepney, that's about right. These things are built from surplus parts. People who know how to run machinery and can weld can build a jeepney. There we go. The church in Baguio, a little storefront, second story storefront in Baguio City, which is about 40 kilometers, 50 kilometers away up at the top of a mountain, decided to plant this church because there were connections. Some family came from there. Mary Jane came from there. There were some connections. And they decided to plant this church. And they started out by taking a jeepney down from Baguio to this little village every Sunday. And they'd carry everything they needed on the top of a jeepney. I gotta show you just a couple of stories. This is one day that I happened to be along. It was raining. Now that shouldn't come as a huge surprise. The Philippines is just north of the equator. It rains. In the afternoons, the thunder clouds come up and they do their thing and they turn into, you can see the whole cycle from the young thunderstorm to the mature thunderstorm to the dissipating, and the cells just walk through and you get rain. And sometimes it'll come down in buckets, other times it merely drizzles, but there's all, it rains every day. And so it was getting, we were in there in the afternoon, and it was time to set up, and it was raining like crazy, and so here we are setting up tarps, trying to put something together. And this is the spot where we're going to be. You can see the water, there's a well there, that's the village well. It goes down 16 feet to the level of the river. The Oscar and Sally wouldn't allow me to eat or drink anything in the village. When I'm in that village, I'm on life support. I'm allowed to breathe the oxygen, but everything else has to be carried in specially for the big American missionary, because there's stuff living in the water that will take me out. The Filipinos can handle it. Not very well, but they handle it. I'll show you some other pictures as we go along. Filipinos love their electronics. This ancient amplifier rode up to the village one Sunday afternoon on the top of the jeepney through a thunderstorm. And soaking wet, they couldn't get it to work. And so that's a fan being used to dry out this big old amplifier. So that they wanted an amplifier. Why do you need an amplifier? Well, Filipinos like it loud. A lot of music needs to be loud. The preaching needs to be loud. If it's not feeding back, it's not loud enough. And so, so we had to have the amplifier. Where's the electricity come from? Oh, you really don't want to know. There's a 25,000 volt line that runs through the valley. The government put that in a long time ago. And if you take some wires with a bolo and do this, and hook that up through a homemade transformer, yeah. Those of you who know absolutely anything at all about electricity know that people who are already saved would be ready for heaven at that point. Unsaved people, not so safe. But so there was electricity. The village store normally figured out a way to get some electricity, and that's where we met in those early days. We had an overhead projector. Does anybody remember overhead projectors? Anybody old enough to? Yeah. We still have them in the Philippines. This is part of the group. They're mostly kids and some of the Filipinos who are working there. This is, now I need to say this again. This is a second generation of Filipino work. The first church planting, the real evangelical church planting that started in the Philippines is about 100 years ago, and it started in Manila. Manila has a fairly mature evangelical community. It's not large, but it's active and it's growing. There's an Asia Theological Seminary, and there's other evangelical works. There's Bible colleges on Cebu and in Manila, a lot of places. Westerners, mostly Americans, went there and did that and are still heavily involved in that. And that happens because Westerners have invested. This work was not done by Westerners. Filipinos decided they would raise the money, they would do the work, they would supply the labor, they would go to this place, they would plant a church, and they're going to do it whether we help them or not. I'm there to encourage them. I don't live there, I couldn't. But I can go a couple of times a year to pat them on the back, kick them in the whatever, and help them along. Our supporters sometimes come up with gifts that make it possible for us to do a little more work. So I'll show you what's going on. We started building this, five, 6 years ago, 2013. It's about when this thing started happening. One of the Baguio church elders happened to own some property along that river. Now, here in America, that'd be $1 million piece of real estate. It was worthless. It was a piece of rough ground next between the road and the river where you couldn't grow rice. Nobody wanted it. It was useless. He gave it to the church. And we built this little thing. This is a view as the thing was under construction. Notice they're building concrete the old-fashioned way. And yes, they've got electricity there too. Yeah, there's the pump. This is another one of those 16-foot deep driven wells. We've replaced that since then with a drilled well. It goes down to about 90 feet, but it's still not clean water. Everybody's involved. Everybody's moving stuff. Everybody's got a job to do. The one thing you haven't seen so far is a bunch of Americans doing the work. This is Filipinos. Let's see if I can get there. That's what they built. That's two stories high. They pour the concrete for the vertical and the horizontal beams, and then they fill in the area with brick. This is the kitchen area. Yeah, looks like some shelves and a little bit of plywood and some bamboo. You've got it. That's a pulpit. That was handmade from coconut wood. This is the interior of the building. This is the kitchen area inside. There's no running water. There will probably never be electricity in that kitchen, but it's a good place for storage and for food stuff. This is the way that building looked after about a year and a half. I'd visited early on in the construction phase, and they lacked a roof. And I asked, what are you going to be doing about a roof? And he said, well, there's bamboo, and we can get thatch, and we'll eventually get to it. And as I walked along the concrete floor, the main floor of what would be the sanctuary, the mold was growing an inch and a half thick. So I made some phone calls and some contributors got together. We came up with about, I don't know how much it comes out in pesos, 150 jillion pesos, but about $3,000 US to build some steel rafters and to put a steel roof on the top of it. And that's the original steel roof. And you'll notice there's a mango tree growing out of it. Later on, that didn't work so well. This is another one of the church people from Baguio using equipment that he borrowed to cut that mango tree down so that they could bring the whole thing out another 4 feet and add an indoor restroom for the church. Yeah. That's fun. This is what it looks like last time we were there, which was over Christmas break. That water comes out of the ground. This is what it goes through. Some of you will recognize outback water filter systems. That's what we use in the village. That's the water for the church. As much as possible, we have particularly the children from the village come to church and drink water that's been filtered. They're still drinking the other. This is Jake on the left. He's a young man that I helped train. 3-year program. He's had Old Testament, New Testament, theology, church history, and church planting methods. He has learned how to play the guitar. He put on 40 pounds. That was important. One of the most important things that we do with students in the center is feed them. They come to us skinny little emaciated Filipinos, and when we put them on a decent diet, they put on weight. All of them do, boys and girls both. And there he is. He's still a shy guy. Little kids, there's Jake behind that pulpit leading worship. That's a Sunday morning. I'm way over on the right. They like to have me preach. They've always told me they don't need an interpreter. They're proud of their English. They're very proud of their English. So I preach in English. And afterwards, they don't tell me what they're doing, but one of the Filipinos will stand up and talk in Tagalog for about 10 minutes. They don't think I've caught on. That's the body of Christ. That's the view. It doesn't look like a big, heavily populated place, but the body of Christ is there. You are having a ministry to them in that place because of your giving, because of your prayer. Yeah, it's the Reformed, I think they're calling it the Evangelical Reformed something or other. Lord Jesus Filipino Fellowship, Evangelical Reformed Church. Why they added evangelical, I don't know. One of my favorite pictures is Donna and I with our flock. Oops. And there we are. So what's this all about? Faithfulness. What's really required? Faithfulness. I'd like to lecture for about 8 hours on what faithfulness entails, where it comes from, and the biblical background on it. Faith and hope and love are actually three components, and I'm not going to take you there. Paul talks about that all over the New Testament. Faith is the attitude, hope is the content. Love is the action that we do as a result of it. I have an attitude of trust in the living God based on an understanding of Scripture, and that prompts me to do something about it. It prompts me to do something about it. That's faith. We put that all together. That's faith. When you multiply that faith times time, months and years and decades and a lifetime, that's faithfulness. Moses was faithful in all his house. Jesus Christ was faithful in the household of God. He calls on us to be nothing short of faithful. I call you to trust Christ today with just a mustard seed full. Based on what little you understand of the Word of God, and respond with as much love as you can manage, and then multiply that by a lifetime. We've been told that if you have enough faith, faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you'll move this mountain from this place to way over there. I'm here to tell you, mountains are moved. Cathedrals are built by faithful men with shovels who are willing to keep coming back and do the right thing. I thank God every time I remember South Hill Bible Church, for you are a people of faithfulness. You have stood firm. You have kept doing the right thing. You have loved God and one another and this world that He died for. You are moving mountains. This little church in the Philippines, this little building is not much, but it's a cathedral built by probably several thousand faithful men and women with just enough faith to do just a little. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be together. We thank you for the privilege that we have of serving you. Teach us to be faithful in all your house. Teach us, Father, to love you with what we are and with who we are. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name.